This morning, I've picked a person that I really have never heard a message preached on. Maybe you have, but I haven't. It's kind of an obscure character who really does have a lot to teach us as far as our being of help and of being a servant to others. So if you'll look with me, please, in the book of Jeremiah, in the 38th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 38, let's look at Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. What I'd like to center on is this idea. True character is revealed when we are face to face with a crisis, a strong temptation, or have the opportunity to do good. True character is revealed when we are face to face with one, a crisis, two, a strong temptation, or three, have the opportunity to do good. Just a little bit of introduction before we read from Scripture here in Jeremiah. Let me give you a little bit of background, introduction to the setting for the story. This takes place in Jerusalem. The time frame here is 589 to 587 B.C. So we're about 600 years before the coming of Christ. The city of Jerusalem had been under siege from the Chaldeans. Now, an explanation of what a siege is. Could somebody please define for me what a siege? When I say the city of Jerusalem had been under siege by the Babylonians, what does that mean? Under attack. What else does it mean? Cut off. Surrounded. Can anybody go in and go out? Can food be brought in or brought out? No, they're in a pickle. And it's the Chaldeans, are also known as the Babylonians. Their objective is to take the city of Jerusalem and destroy it, and to kill everybody that they don't carry off into captivity. So the city is under siege. The Babylonians are led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Next week, I hope to spend a little time studying Nebuchadnezzar. He's a very interesting character. So he's in charge of the troops and the army that want to destroy the Jews and destroy Jerusalem. The king at this time is Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah is a very interesting character too. We see some light as far as, if we read other scripture, as far as Zedekiah is concerned, but as far as his leadership abilities, he has none. He is a very poor leader. And basically, he is swayed and directed by whoever it is that comes to see him and whoever it is he thinks has the upper hand at that particular time. And so he's a very weak ruler. Zedekiah is king. He did not like Jeremiah. He didn't want to listen to Jeremiah at all. Jeremiah comes and tells him exactly what the Lord's word is for him to have that day, and he doesn't want to listen at all. Have you ever come in contact with somebody like that? You know, they just don't want to listen. Don't talk to me about the Bible. I just don't want to listen to it. Don't even mention it to me. Don't even talk to me about it or God's word. I don't want to hear God's word. Just forget it. Well, he was so adamant in this, we have some scripture that indicates that once Jeremiah went to him with the word of the Lord and he cut it up and threw it in the fire and burned it. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so he did not want to know the truth. He didn't want to know the truth. He thought that burning God's word would end it. So here we are. Jeremiah then comes again to King Zedekiah in chapter 38, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he talks to him about the coming doom of Jerusalem. Not going to make it, King. Jerusalem's not going to make it. Let's see what he says in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, skip to verse 2. I tell my kids at school, if you come across a name that you can't read, just say the first letter and then go on. Don't let it slow you down. Because, you know, listen, this is kind of ridiculous, but now, even in word problems and math, we're getting names for because it has to all be very diverse, names in math problems that nobody knows. Like Shikandaria wanted to buy three apples. Well, anyway, I say, just put the first letter and go on. Don't let it trip you up. So let's look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now this next statement is very interesting. Look what the word of the Lord is through Jeremiah. He says, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonian army, which shall take it. So here he comes with this prophecy and this message. He says to them, this city is certainly going to fall. Bad times are coming. But if you what? You will live. Surrender. If you give up and surrender, you will live. They didn't like Jeremiah. They didn't like what he had to say, and this really stirred up the religious leaders. And so on comes the wrath now, as if it hadn't already come on Jeremiah another time. In verse 3, thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonian army, which shall take it. The city will be destroyed. The people will be carried away into captivity. Jeremiah had given the warning some years before he had tried to tell them this. Now, he says, those who would turn themselves over to the Chaldeans would live, but the others would die. Jeremiah then became a more hated individual, because it looks like he wants to surrender. He wants to he wants the Chaldeans to come in. He wants the Babylonians to rule, and so he becomes a very, very hated man. Later on, we see that Jeremiah's prophecies and his word from the Lord did come true, and it did come to pass. But he was hated for his prophecies. What happens? Well, let's look in verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4. Therefore, the princess said to the king, "Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and he hands off all the people, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." He says, "You have him. He's in your hands. You do whatever you want to Jeremiah." So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, who was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So they say, Zedekiah says to them, "Take him." They want to kill him. But instead of killing him, they do something they think might even be worse than ending his life. They put him down in a cistern that didn't have water in it, but it was full of muck and mire. So here is Jeremiah in this awful, awful place that no doubt they thought he would die in because he had no food and he had no water. It says no water was here. Just mud. An awful, dark, terrible place for God's man to be. Do men, God's people, sometimes get in awful, terrible places? Yes. Have you ever been in an awful, terrible place?
Not yet.
Not like this.
Not this bad. But at the time, you may have thought that it was about as bad as it possibly could be. My wife and I spent a year in Korea, and it was rough going. After we'd gotten there for just a little while, we'd been there just for a little while, it was awful. Everything was bad. And I remember being on the bus going to work, and the Koreans can always get one more person on the bus. No matter how full it is, they still can get one more person on a bus. They have two kinds of buses, a sit-down bus and a stand-up bus. Stand-up buses are really cheap. Sit-down buses are not too expensive. But at least if you can find a seat, you have a seat. Doesn't mean you can get out of it when it comes time to get out and get off. So I was riding at the front of the bus. We learned that if we wanted to get off at our stop, we would just kind of get on the bus and stand at the front and let everybody else go past us so that we could hold our places up at the front. And I was standing there holding the pole. I can close my eyes and see the road ahead. And I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, this is bad. This, can it get any worse than this? This is really bad." And the answer that came back to me, I said, "Why am I here?" I questioned, "Why am I here?" I'm asking, "Lord, why am I here?" And the answer came back to me very clearly, "You're here because I want you to be here. I have something for you to learn while you're here. Now, just quit having a pity party and go on and get done with your work." There were many things for me to learn and for us to learn while we were there. But I call that my baseline. Do you know what a baseline is? It's kind of a mark that kind of sets everything above it. So you could always kind of go back to your baseline information if you need to know more. I kind of call that my baseline experience. Anything that happens now I think, well, how does this compare to the baseline? And usually it's not near as bad as what the baseline experience would be. Jeremiah is a baseline experience. It's just about as bad as it can get. God has not forgotten him, though. And no matter how bad your baseline experience might be, if you're his child, he has not forgotten you either. And there's help around the corner, and there's encouragement around the corner. Now let's see what happens. Jeremiah, in the muck and the mire, the city about to fall. Everybody hates him. That's bad too. You know, we say that we don't care what other people think. We really do care what other people think. And when you're in a situation like this, here Jeremiah has been speaking to other Jews. He is trying to get them to listen to what God has said to him, to deliver his message. They have completely rejected him. And they really, at short of death, trying to make life as miserable as they possibly can make it for him. And he is in this very desperate place. They put him in a terrible place, a wet, muddy dungeon, the pit. Now, we have examples in Scripture of other characters in the Bible being put in pits to show they've also been in bad places. Can you remember some other characters in Scripture that also have been put in pits? Joseph, okay. Ended up being a very positive experience for Joseph, right? Although at the time his heart must have been totally broken. His brothers did it to him. Anybody else? Daniel. Who?
Daniel.
Right. Daniel in the lion's pit. The pit of lions. Not knowing whether the lions are going to eat him up or not. Having to see God's direct deliverance from it. Only making him a stronger person. Do you know, I mention Bible characters to my boys and girls at school. They don't have the slightest idea of who some of the Bible characters are. I mean, Daniel. They couldn't tell you one thing about Daniel. Now, that's sad. When we think about when we were in school, we at least had some knowledge of Bible characters and the Bible stories that went along with them. Not so now. Have no idea. So Daniel was put in a pit. We have Joseph put in a pit. It leads to a positive experience. Daniel being put in a pit, seeing God's complete deliverance to him. One more from Scripture.
Jonah.
Yes. John the Baptist. Is that who you said?
Jonah.
Yeah. Oh boy, he was really in a pit, wasn't he? Positive experience for Jonah. John the Baptist, too, put in prison. Not so much at the time appearing to be a good outcome because he had his head chopped off. But God took him on to heaven, and that was his reward. We have those. What are some people from history? Do you remember? Out of his imprisonment came Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan. John Bunyan, and out of that experience comes one of the greatest books that has affected our spiritual walk and helping people to grow spiritually. So these dungeon pit experiences for children of God lead to great victories. And give us good examples of God's deliverance to them and also to us if we find ourselves in a dark, deep pits. All them, they were all thrown into prison for the convictions of their heart. We don't have too many people now who really have a conviction that they're really willing to be thrown into prison over, or to be put into a pit, or to undergo severe testing and trials for. We seem to be a people. Have any of you been watching ETV's The War? The Chronicles and the movie Ken Burns of the Second World War. I watched that and I knew it was bad. But I didn't know it was anything as bad as what it really was. As I watched that, it came to my mind that my parents, and maybe some of you and your parents, were people who lived through those experiences. And from that, those experiences have formed an approach to life and a way of looking at life from a completely different perspective than we have now. We take so much for granted. It's just remarkable how we look at a society today whose values have not been tested and have not been tried, and as a result have very little progress and very few values. Do you know what a student said to my wife? She teaches a course in family living to 9th and 10th graders in high school. And they were talking about family issues. One of her students said to her, "Do you know what, teacher? Sex is now a sport." To high schoolers. Like any other sport. Sex is now a sport. And so we've come so far in downward, which is scriptural if we look towards the end times, that our society has lost contact with good and right and true values, and we are now experiencing the persecution of people who have good value systems. They're actually being persecuted for those value systems. We also have a large group of people, the majority of people, who are not really willing to sacrifice for what they think is the truth. Well, entering the picture now comes our character, Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech comes into the picture in verse 7. If you'll read verse 7 with me, please. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." So Ebed-Melech goes to the king and he says, he explains to him where Jeremiah is. He tells him what a terrible situation he's in. Who was Ebed-Melech? Well, Scripture tells us here that he was first an Ethiopian. His name means servant of the king. He was from Ethiopia, so he was a foreigner. He was not a Jew, so the Jews didn't accept him. He was a eunuch, and we think probably in his position as eunuch, he probably guarded over the harem, the king's harem. And so he had had his manhood taken away from him. And he was given the responsibility of watching over the king's harem to make sure that nothing happened to those women, which was then a not very favored position to have. We find in him a servant. He is a servant. And he really has not very much going for him. So he takes his life in his hands and he finds the king and he says to him, remember Jeremiah, he's in a really bad place. He is very aware of the injustice to Jeremiah, and he's very much aware of the feelings of others and the problems that he's facing. But Ebed-Melech believed what Jeremiah said. He believed God's word. He believed Jeremiah's prophecies. Ebed-Melech had a servant's heart. First, he was sensitive to others' misfortunes. Are we sensitive to others' misfortunes? He was. He had true compassion, which came from a deep faith in God. He believed, again, what Jeremiah had said. He also showed great boldness and courage in going before the king, because he could very have easily been killed himself. His life could have easily been taken from him in pleading for help for Jeremiah. Thankfully, the king was a weak man, and so he gave Ebed-Melech permission to help Jeremiah. In verses 10 through 13, follow with me as I read. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there. Now notice what he does. This is very significant. And took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. That's very significant now. Please put them under your armpits and under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Ebed-Melech goes and pleads for Jeremiah's life. And the king says, go ahead, take 30 men and go get him. Well, Jeremiah's down in this muck and in this mud. But before he goes to get him, he thinks about a servant spirit. He thinks about, how am I going to get him out? And what is the significance, do you think, of getting the old clothes and the old rags and the ropes and for Ebed-Melech's directions on how they should be used to help Jeremiah get out of the muck and the mud? What's the significance there? Why do you think Jeremiah put it here so that we'd have it to look at?
He's concerned about his comfort.
Why? What would happen when you pull somebody out with ropes?
Pull his clothes off. It would at least change his
mind. Was very heavy.
And what?
Jeremiah was very heavy, among other things.
Yes. Oh, that's good. That's really good. He was a heavy man.
I thought once he was derailed to stretch.
He's too weak to hold on to the ropes.
He was too weak to hold on to the ropes. And what did you say?
I always thought the main significance was the new rag to stretch.
New rags would stretch. That's true. What are old rags like? They're softer. They're worn out. And so he thinks, well, I'm going to tell Jeremiah, good, I know he's a big man, and I know this is not going to be. If we just throw a rope down in there and say, grab onto the rope, Jeremiah, we're going to pull you out. It's going to be a pretty hard task. And it's going to be hard on Jeremiah. It'll be very difficult to pull Jeremiah out. He's in a weakened condition. He hasn't had any food. And his strength is very low. And so he says, take the rags and put the ropes under the rags and put it under your armpits so they'd make like a holster for him. And they could pull him up out of the pit as carefully and as comfortably as possible. Wonderful illustration of having a servant's heart. Knowing that something needs to be done. Somebody needs to be helped. And going to great lengths to make that help as effective and as good as it possibly could be. Not just being satisfied with, oh, I helped. That's good. Okay, Jeremiah, throw the rope down in there. Now there's the rope, Jeremiah. Grab on and we'll pull you out. Mm-mm. It's going the extra mile to help someone, in this case, a fellow believer, out of a very difficult situation. Sometimes we get very satisfied with the fact that we've helped somebody. But have we gone the extra mile in really, really, really help meeting their need and helping them out as much, doing as much as we possibly can do to help them? In this day and time too, it's very likely for us to take the position that, okay, you're in this mess. Now get yourself out of it. I might help you a little bit, but after all, It's up to you. We'll help you a little. I had a really bad argument once with a business manager at a college that I worked with. It came the end of the semester, and we had a bunch of kids who hadn't paid their tuition, didn't have their tuition money, and we were in a cabinet meeting, and this topic came up about helping these, getting the tuition in. The idea wasn't so much to help students. It was just, we just need to get this tuition in. And so the business manager said, I have a plan. What do you guys think of this? What about if I call each one of them in and I tell them, okay, we have funds to help you pay for one half of what you owe us. But you'll have to come up with the other half on your own. We'll help you out with half, but you've got to come up with the other half on your own. Well, I said it stinks. It really stinks. To begin with, if we have the money to help them, then we need to help them all the way. And if they've shown that they need help, then we need to help them with all of it. Don't call them in and say, if you can come up with half of it on your own, then we'll pay the other half. To me, that was awful. It was terrible for a Christian institution to think that way towards their students. And I said, You know what? If they don't have any of it, then how in the world are they going to come up with half of it? And he said, oh, there's always a way. There's always a way. They can call mom and dad, or they can call their aunts or their uncles, or they can do something extra to get it. And guess what? I was overruled. The other people on the cabinet felt like that was a really good idea. And so they went ahead with it. To me, I think it was awful. I think if we're going to help somebody, we need to help them as much as we possibly can help them. And if I have this, you may not believe this. If you don't, it's fine. You know what? I think if somebody needs help, I'm going to help them. If they take advantage of me, oh well, at least I know I've helped them as much as I possibly can help them. And there will be people who will take advantage of help. We all know that. But there are people also, and there are Christians who sincerely and truly need as much help as we possibly can help them, done in as kind a way as we possibly can do it. Ebed-Melech did that. He got Jeremiah out, and he got him out as easily and as comfortably as he possibly could. The religious leaders didn't believe Jeremiah, but this foreigner did. The religious leaders during Christ's life rejected him. Ebed-Melech was a very courageous person. He could have been easily put to death by the king. Thankfully, Zedekiah was a very weak man. In verses 10 to 13, again, he gives them permission to get him out. He lifts them out. And then he goes back to talk with the king. Let's look in chapter 38, verses 14 to 28. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who were left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, he says something very interesting to him. Keep it a secret. He says, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death, then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. The king didn't follow Jeremiah's directions. He asked him to tell him God's word, but then he didn't have enough courage to act on his advice. The city falls. In the next chapter, verses 1 to 14, Jeremiah of Jerusalem fell. Do you know what happened to Zedekiah? They captured him and put his eyes out. God's judgment came, just like Jeremiah said it would. The city was burned and the walls were torn down. The people were carried away into captivity. We don't think that Jeremiah was harmed, but we don't know exactly what happened to him. We think maybe that he was taken into Egypt. Some say he was taken into Egypt and may have died there. Others, though, in 40 verse 1, verse chapter 40, verse 1, let's look at this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. We know that he didn't get carried off with the others to Babylon. We think that there is a possibility that he may have come back to minister to those people who were left. And the Babylonians, when they did take captives, they would usually not take everybody when they destroyed an area or a city. They left the poor and the rabble and the people that they thought wouldn't be a problem for them anymore, because they wanted some agricultural products. They wanted some food to continue to be raised in that area. We think maybe they left some, and then Jeremiah was allowed to go back and to be a help to the people there around Jerusalem. Well, what happened to Ebed-Melech? In chapter 39, verses 15 to 18, let's see what happens to Ebed-Melech. 15 to 18. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. Verse 17, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. And that promise to Ebed-Melech is the same promise that he makes to us. Because your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Ebed-Melech was saved. Remember now, he was not a Jew. He lived in a sea of godless men. The times were terrible. He had a heart for God and to do right. In the end, no seeking heart that longs for God will not be rewarded by God. The differences between Zedekiah and Ebed-Melech, well, let's look. The king had a high position. The servant had a low position. The king was prominent. The servant was little known. The king had royal blood. The servant was a despised man. The king was weak, but the servant was bold, even though he was a Gentile. The king threw Jeremiah into prison, and the servant, Ebed-Melech, tenderly pulled him out. The king refused to believe. The servant was recognized for following God's word. The king had no character. The servant was rich in character. The king's eyes were put out, and he dies in Babylon. The servant, Ebed-Melech, was protected by God for his faithfulness. How do we apply this to our lives today? What's our application? Well, there are several I'd like to make for you in closing. First of all, no matter what our position is in life, we should all have servants' hearts that cause us to do what we can when others are suffering. Number two, we can remember Ebed-Melech because there was kindness done in a kind way. Kindness done in a kind way. And number three, will we as a church be remembered as a congregation of people with servants' hearts? I think this is a wonderful church. And I know we have wonderful people with servants' hearts. I think now we are known as a church that has a servant's heart. And my prayer would be that we can continue in the future to be people who do kindness in a kind way. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all the lessons that we can learn from it. Help us, Lord, that as a church, we can be known for our kindness, taking care of our people's needs and the needs of others as they present themselves to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us as individuals to be kind people, known for doing kind things, also known for doing them in a kind way. Not for our own praise, but for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and whose name I pray. Amen.